following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
I know. You don't think of yourself as someone that judges others. You feel like you give everyone a fair chance. But that's not the case. You judge others constantly. Not judging is hard. All throughout your day, you see people and make quick decisions about who they are based on how they look or act. That person's smoking. They must be bad. He has a lot of tattoos. He must be dangerous. She's pushing a stroller with no wedding ring. She must have no moral code. You judge people all day, every day, based on nothing. And a lot of the time, you're wrong. The same meaningless details you condemn others with in your mind would condemn you just as quickly if you looked at yourself. Not judging is hard, but we have to remember that there's only one judge, and we're not him. We should be looking to others to find ways to serve them and lead them nearer to God. It's time to stop judging and start loving.
Wow. If you can't tell by that, we're going to be speaking on the topic today of judging. And to do that more effectively, would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We are just beginning the chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, two chapters we've spent 6 months in to get to chapter 7, verse 1. And I'm praying that the Lord will hold off on the rapture till we finish. But how many would be okay if he wants to come on today? I'd be great with that. Amen. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it's kind of ironic, for the last couple Sundays, we've been talking about don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. We talked about the political situation. Don't worry, God's got this one. Last week, we talked about why God doesn't want us to worry. And I got that down pat. And then I opened chapter 7, verse 1, and God says, now stop judging. Now I'm worried that I'm judging. You know, so you go through all of these things together. Well, this morning we're going to look at it. It's only about 6 verses, very succinct verses, but very powerful ones, if I may say. So would you follow along with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, leave your Bibles open and begin reading in verse 1. And did you notice, by the way, before I read, that if you have a red letter edition, that there's a lot of red ink still yet everywhere? For the last 2 chapters, except for about 4 verses to begin chapter 5 off, it's all been Jesus talking. And that's what's going to continue right here. Many theologians that I've studied in preparing for these messages over and over repeat the same phrase. This is the most important sermon that you will find in the Bible, preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached on earth. And Jesus continues in his final sequel of these chapters by saying these words. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Lord Jesus, I pray that today would be especially meaningful, because whether we want to admit it or not, all day long we make judgments about people we see, situations we encounter, and sometimes we don't know the rest of the story. So I pray that when we leave this building today, it would at least be our desire to be more discerning spiritually. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Everyone knows about the famous comedian David Letterman. You may know that he won a court battle to copyright the term, the top 10 list, in his waning years at NBC television when he hoped to take over for Johnny Carson. And he took that same top 10 list with him to CBS until he retired sometime last year. Well, you may also know that God has a top 10 list. 10 things that God says, these are 10 things that I want you to remember. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. And those things used to be prevalent in our country more so than they are today. And even though we recognize them, there's an 11th commandment that one gentleman by the name of Alan Wolf, in his best-selling book, One Nation After All, in an anti-Christian manner, suggests it should be posted in every school, every church, and every office as the 11th commandment, and it's simply called, Thou Shalt Not Judge. Now, no one likes to stand in judgment over someone else, and especially no one likes to be called into the principal's office, as it were, to be judged by someone else. It is true that by nature, people are critical. You can see someone, just listen to conversations. Notice it this week. If she knew what that dress looked like on her, if he knew what his face looked like, he'd cover it up. I don't know, something. We just tend to do that. People love to find fault in each other. We're seeing that spades in the presidential elections right now. I dare say that you can't remember the last time they've discussed a real vital issue. It's always the attacks on each other that we're seeing from both sides. And we all know the old saying is true, you can't please everybody all the time. I'm reminded of the bachelor who wanted to get married. He couldn't find a girl that was acceptable to his mother. So he kept dating, and he wanted to please his mom so much. And his friend says, well, why don't you find someone that's more like your mom? And he said, that's a good idea. So he looked for a girl and found one that had a giggle like her mom, his mom, walked like his mom, had a disposition like his mom. He called his friend. He said, I found her, and I'm going to take her home to meet mom. And he said, all right, call me when it's over and let me know how it goes. And he takes her home, and after the meeting's over, his friend calls, said, well, how did he go? And he said, well, it went terrible. He said, what do you mean? He said, didn't your mother like her? My mother loved her, but my father couldn't stand her. You know, just once again, no one likes fault-finding as it comes that way, but there's been a backlash in this country against any type of criticism. Now watch this on a serious note, of any immoral behavior. If we as a church, if you as an individual Christian say something that is wrong in moral behavior today, because everything goes. Jonathan Alter, who's a writer for Newsweek magazine, wrote even of the Bill Clinton-Monica Lewinsky affair, and even the affairs happening today, said this. He said, when this is all said and done, this may turn out the end result of being more a critique about the public's character than the Clintons' character, of how we respond, of what we're receptive of, and what we will accept. And we're going to study this morning what may be the most misunderstood, the most misused, and the most misapplied verse in all of the Bible. In fact, the message is called the world's favorite scripture. By the world, they want this. Because people who normally scoff at the Word of God, who would never submit to the teachings of the Bible, love to say at the right time, oh, judge not. You should not judge. You're a Christian. You should not judge. And that raises the question, should we judge? Well, Jesus thought it was important enough that we should talk about it. Should we judge? Should we not judge? And surprisingly, the answer from Jesus is not an unequivocal yes or no. Jesus' answer is, it all depends whether you should judge or not. There are some things you should let judgment pass. There are some things you should stand strong for. And he's going to talk about it with us this morning as we look at his word. And he's saying to you, there's three things that you need to be really careful about to know the difference if you've got to exercise some type of judgment or not. And so Jesus gives us three things in these six verses I want to look at. Two of them are negative, and one of them is positive. So on the back of your bulletin, would you jot them down very quickly? The first thing that Jesus tells us when we're considering judging both sin and sinners, number one, we should not enjoy hurtful judgment. There should be no joy taken on the part of a believer. And this is what Jesus is addressing to his followers. That you should never take joy in giving a judgment in a hurtful way towards someone else. In verse 1, he makes it very clear. Notice with me here on the screen. He says, judge not, lest you be judged. And the word for judge there, literally in the original language I learned, has 12 shades of different meanings. It can be applied to different things. We have words in the English language that way. The word for, F-O-R. I am going to town for a loaf of bread. I am going to prison for murder. Same word, totally different meanings. I'm going to town in order to get a loaf of bread. I'm going to prison because I have already murdered someone. And even though there are 12 different shades of meaning for the word judge in the original language, what Jesus refers to it here is that not to condemn someone in a self-righteous, critical manner. There's never a place for a child of God to be self-righteous. I remember one time having a guy worked with me that boasted about his holiness. And one morning he just blew up at everyone on the team and screamed. I said, I thought you told me you were sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost. He said, I am. I said, well, what was that? He says, that's righteous indignation. I said, down home, that's a temper tantrum, buddy. I don't know where you go to church, but that's just an old-fashioned temper tantrum. And so Jesus said to condemn someone in a self-righteous, critical fashion is wrong. And understand this. There's a difference. I hope you'll get this. There's a difference between confronting a sin and condemning a sinner. There's a world of difference in dealing with the issue, because the truth is we're all sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, all God's children are sinners. We were born in sin. The fallen nature is there. And we're going to learn in just a moment that not all judgment is wrong, and there is a way that you can tell when you've crossed the line biblically of what God would have you do and what God would not have you to do. You can judge the methods of a person, but you cannot judge the motives of a person. You can judge what a person does, but you cannot always judge why a person does what they do. The truth of the matter is, you can't even judge what you do in your own heart. How many would agree that sometimes you do something and say, why did I do that? I don't even understand that. Chuck Swindoll tells an incredible story. We all love him. He was teaching at a Bible conference camp in the northwest part of the United States in Washington State for several days. And a gentleman came up to him the first day and said, Dr. Swindoll, I've traveled from across the country. You're one of my heroes. And my life goals, one of the things I want to do was sit under your ministry. And my wife and I have made arrangements to sit in the front row. And Swindoll said, well, I'm so glad you're here. Well, that night when he was teaching, Swindoll said he noticed that that man was sleeping during his teaching seminar. And he said, well, maybe he traveled across country. Maybe they drove. Maybe he's very tired. I'll overlook it. Tuesday night, he looks on the front row, the guy's sleeping again. By the way, all you precious people on the front row, don't you go to sleep on me, whatever you do, all right? But he's sleeping on him again. Wednesday night, he was sleeping, and Swindoll said it bothered him so much that it affected his teaching, and he wanted to go down and confront the guy about it. But on Thursday, just before the session began, the man's wife came up to Chuck Swindoll and said, Pastor Swindoll, I want to apologize for my husband's seemingly inattentiveness, but this means so much to him. My husband has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. He doesn't have long to live. And they're giving him a medication to help with the pain, and it causes him to fall asleep when he's sitting down. But more than anything in the world, he wanted to come and sit under your ministry while he was still alive. And Chuck Swindoll said, he said, God, please forgive me for even thinking the judgment that I had in that situation, because now I have a better understanding of it. I want you to notice, and this is on the screen if you'd like to jot it down somewhere, judgment is wrong when you use the wrong standard or you do what you do in the wrong spirit. Leave that up there just for a moment. You can always know that judgment is wrong when you're using the wrong standard. You say, well, what could be the wrong standard? That's when you judge someone based upon your opinions, your heritage, your feelings, your human standards are there, or if you're doing that in the wrong spirit. But you're never wrong to judge people when you're using the Word of God as your standard. You see, the thing, and I tell you this over and over again, because I don't know what's going to be legal in this country in the next 6 months, but in the Word of God, in God's viewpoint, if something was a sin 50 years ago, it's still a sin today. If something was wrong 100 years ago, it's still wrong today. Jesus said, I, the Lord your God, do not change. God is the same everywhere we're at. And there's a second thing that I want you to note down so that you will not be a pussyfoot and cowardly Christian when you have to go out in the workplace. Notice on the screen, it is never wrong to call wrong when God calls it wrong. It is never wrong to call wrong wrong when God calls it wrong. But the truth is, judgment can still be wrong if you use the right standard, watch this, but do it with the wrong spirit. You can maybe have the Word of God, yes, oh yeah, the Word says, and you try to bust someone's chops, and you're doing it with the wrong spirit. And the spirit of judgment has to be corrective. It has to be constructive, not being condemning or critical. My precious wife, who I hope's not in this service, comes to me on occasion, and she says these words to me. She says, hey, honey, we need to talk. I hate it when she says that, because when we need to talk, it means I need to listen, that there's something I've messed up on. And invariably, when we need to talk, she says, listen, I would not do anything to embarrass you, but you know, your fly was down, your shirt was untucked, you really butchered that scripture last Sunday, and I know you want to do your best. And I always am willing to accept it because I know in my heart for 44 years, she's not trying to be critical, she's trying to be affirming to me. She's trying to help me be the person, but none of us enjoy that, hey, honey, we need to talk conversation. Someone has correctly said you cannot judge a person by what others say about him, but you can judge a person by what he says about others. You have no control of what people will say about you. I'm having a wonderful conversation with a pastor who's just gone through a really bum deal, in my opinion, in recent weeks. And I've actually encouraged him to be more assertive in his situation. And he has come back to me and said, no, that's not what Jesus would have me do. And his response has been more of the meek and mild and mannered rather than the maniac that I would have encouraged him to be in that similar situation. But as he's worked his way through it, I've seen that no one can lay a hand to his reputation or touch him or taint him because he's kept the high road. He's gone the right way in that situation. And I hope that you and I will say, Lord, let us do that. You cannot judge a person by what others say about you, no matter what people say about you. People are going to talk. Say amen. But you can be judged by about what you say. And it's so important that we let the Lord defend us in so many things. And so there are two reasons I want you to know why you better guard against judging someone else with a self-righteous mindset. And it's not on your bulletin, but please write this down. First of all, we're all fallible. Every one of us are fallible. We're imperfect. We're human. The truth is, you don't like to hear it, but we're frail. Donald Trump said, I could walk up on Fifth Avenue and shoot anyone and it wouldn't hurt my supporters. I wonder if he would say that today. We're frail human beings. He's in the race of his life. And Hillary Trump thinking she can say whatever she wants to say. And we're all fallible. It's very dangerous to judge a situation. Hope you feel better. You know, when we don't know all the facts. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever jumped to a hasty conclusion? You know, you just get ahead of yourself and you don't know all the details. I read about a manufacturer, a guy that owned a shop, and he decided to do a drop-in surprise on all of his staff. He comes in, he walks through the shop, and some people are working, but there's one guy leaning up against a steel beam, has his hands in his pocket, just standing there. It so bothered the owner of that plant that he had a deadhead. He goes over to him and says, hey, tell me how much a week you earn. And the guy says, I make $800 a week. The guy reached in his pocket and pulled out eight $100 bills, said, get out of here. I don't ever want to see you in here again. Guy didn't say a word, put the money in his pocket, walked out the door. He looked at the foreman. He said, exactly how long has that guy worked for me? He said, sir, he doesn't work for you. He's a delivery man. Yeah, I mean, you just don't know all the situations sometimes. And before you judge any situation, be careful you've got all the facts. Well, number one, we're all fallible. The second thing that I want you to write down is that we're all fallen. We all, since the Garden of Eden, have been born with this sin nature inside of us because we're fallen. Notice what the scripture says in verse 3. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? None of us are perfect at all, and no matter how much you think you know the heart of someone else, you don't. You can't really know that. And oftentimes, when people judge other people, what they're really doing is reflecting a fault, a deficiency in their own lives, of something that they see. And that's why Jesus speaks of a person who is trying to see a speck in someone else's eye. He better look and see the two before the plank that's in his own eye. And generally, when you criticize another person, it's just a chip off the old block. That word speck literally in the original language means chip of wood. So Jesus says this could be a reflection. Notice in verse 2, he says, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Sometimes the person who's trying to make a noose to hang someone else gets hanged in that own noose themselves. A great example of that would be in the book of Esther, chapter 7, with Mordecai and Haman. And you remember what's happening in that story, in that situation, is that the righteous Mordecai, the Jew, was going to be hanged by Haman over very selfish and wrong reasons. And things turned around, and in a matter of hours, Haman died on the gallows that he intended for Mordecai to die on. Many of you remember that story. But there's another illustration that fewer of you will be familiar with in the book of Joshua chapter 1 about a gentleman by the name of Adonai Bezek. Adonai Bezek was a king who was captured by the Israelites, and when they captured him, they cut off his thumbs and they chopped off his big toes. Well, you say, what's the idea with that? Well, the idea of cutting off the thumbs takes away the dexterity, the ability to fight, to hold a sword, and to move forward. To cut off the toes breaks the balance in a person's life. Well, they did that to him, and after they did it, Adonai Bezek said this in Judges chapter 1, verse 7. He said, there are 70 kings of which I have cut off their big toes and their thumbs who were beggars under my table. Now watch this. And now the Lord has repaid me. There are many times that we say, oh, I want to get even with that person. We have to be reminded of what the Lord said. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's not our place to execute that judgment. So make sure you do not enjoy destructive judgment. The second thing, would you write this down? We should not engage in hypocritical judgment. You know the word hypocrite we discussed in the thing on worry means actor, pretend. One of my favorite portions of scripture in the Bible, because I love humor, is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, that we're looking at right now. Jesus says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, guys, that is funny. Jesus had a sense of humor. He said, you're looking at the speck. Now, can you just see a big telephone pole in your own eye? The Jewish people are going, ha, 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 Jesus, that's a good one. That's great. It's very vivid. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus gives us this humorous illustration, but very brilliant illustration of the problem of judging other people. Back in the 1980s, we had one national evangelist that was accusing another national evangelist of falling into sin. And then just a few months later, the tables were turned. And the very thing he was accusing the one guy of, he was involved in, and it made national headlines for months at a time. We have to remove the plank in our own eye. It's like a guy that walked into a psychiatrist's office wearing a fried egg on his head and bacon on his ears. And he sat down and he looked at the psychiatrist and said, I've come here to talk to you about my brother's problems. The rest of you, you'll get that in about a week. But Jesus is saying, look at the plank in your own eye before you look at the speck in someone else's. And some people, do you know why some people can find a speck instead of a beam? It's because they're looking for it. There are speck inspectors every church I've ever pastored. It's the FBI. It's the Fundamentalist Bureau of Investigation. And these guys are determined. They're going to find something wrong with every song, every sermon, every Sunday school class, every life group, every decision that the church makes. They love to find fault with other people. And it's not true that it's just a natural tendency to see our faults with a telescope while we look at others with a microscope. We do that by the fallen nature of our heart. And this, the key to this whole passage is in verse 5, where Jesus tells us, how do I walk the tightrope between correctiveness and condemnation? How do I walk the tightrope when I know it's okay to say something and when I should just be quiet? And we'll notice what Jesus said. This is the number one way to do it. Verse 5, he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. And so maybe there are times that you feel this wanton desire to critique someone. And so what maybe would not be wrong if your mind will slow down and engage in neutral long enough for you to process it and say, Lord, am I being a hypocrite about this? Am I only going after that person because what I see in them is a reflection of the fallenness in my own life? Is there this an opportunity, Lord, where I can step back and look at what you would have me to do? Now notice carefully what Jesus does. He condemns selfish judgment, but he condones self-judgment. He says it's wrong for you to selfishly judge someone else, but it's a good thing if you look at yourself. A great example of that, I think, has to be David in the Old Testament. You remember the story of David? David had a soldier that worked for him, Uriah the Hittite, that was out in the battle fighting. And he had a wife, his only wife, by the name of Bathsheba, and David takes her home and has an affair with her. You know the story, and Uriah the Hittite dies in the process of all that. But after Uriah dies, there is a visiting evangelist, the Billy Graham of the day, by the name of Nathan the prophet. And he comes to the king and knocks on the castle door and says, "King David, I have a problem I want you to help me with." The king was honored that Nathan the prophet was asking him to do that. And he said, "I would love to help you." He says, "Well, this little problem is that in the kingdom, there was this rich dude that had a lot of stuff, and there was a poor guy, and they lived in the same town. The rich guy had many herds and many flocks, and the poor man had nothing save this one little ewe lamb that he fed table scraps and held on his bosom at night and let sleep in the house, the only one that he had. And on one occasion, the rich man had friends that were coming in to visit him, and he wanted to give them a party and make them a meal. So instead of going out in the field and getting one of his many sheep out of his flock of animals that he owned, he went to the poor man's house and killed that little sheep, and they ate it for supper. And spontaneously, without thinking it through, David cries out and says, 'That man shall surely die.' And Nathan immediately follows up and said, 'Really? Because David, you're that man. You're the man. You're the one that did that. You had many wives. God has blessed you with so much, and you stole the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and what you said about that man, that he should die, is what you have done.'" And here's the interesting thing. David said, "You should kill him." And David was the king, and he knew the law of the Israelite people. The law of Moses didn't say kill him. Notice in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep." Just fourfold is all that you were required to pay back. But David was so familiar with the sin of the man in the parable, because it was his own sin, it was his own speck, it was his own substance at the same time. "I see the speck because I have the plank. It's so close to me, I can smell it." And so when Nathan pointed out to him, David did the most brilliant thing I think he did in all of his kingdom. I think it was more brilliant than when he slew the little bears. I think it was more brilliant than when he played the harp to soothe Saul. I think it was more brilliant than when he killed Goliath with the stones. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13 that after Nathan confronted him and said, "You are the man," David humbled his heart, watch this, said 3 words, "I have sinned." And that was the beginning of the hypocrisy going away. It was the onset of God being able to use David in a tremendous way from that point forward in working through his kingdom situation. And if we don't work through things and we don't recognize the sin that's ours, it will just mess up everything around us. As long as we keep coming and saying, "Nope, not me, God. No, it's the other people. I am not dealing with this guy." It's like the story I heard of a grandpa that lived in the city, and his daughter had moved out in the country, married a country boy, and he hated going out in the country. And on one occasion, as the grandchildren were growing up, he went out to the country and had lunch. He complained about the drive, the hot weather, the lack of air conditioning. The food was cold. The lemonade was hot. And so after lunch, he went on the couch and laid down. And his grandchildren thought, "You know what? Let's play a trick on Grandpa. He hates it out here." So he's sleeping. They go in the kitchen, open the drawer, and get some Limburger cheese out. They bring that Limburger cheese in while Grandpa's sawing logs and rub it in his mustache. After a while, he wakes up. I said, "Man, this room stinks." He walks in the kitchen. "Man, this room stinks." Walks in the hallway. "This whole house stinks." Goes outside. "Man, this whole world stinks." And until you deal with the Limburger cheese, isn't this deep preaching? Until you deal with the Limburger cheese in your life, the whole world is going to stink. And the problem is not with your brother, not your sister, but me, O Lord, who need to say the 3 words of David, "I have sinned." That eliminates the chance, the tendency to use hypocrisy in that situation. So what do we do? What is the right approach in dealing with sin and confronting it? That leads us to the third statement. Jesus has given us 2 negatives, and now he's going to give us a positive. Number 3, we should express a holy judgment. And when you see that word holy, don't just think of angels flapping their wings on a cloud or God in a throne room, but would you please think of holy judgment, the word holy that means healthy. Make a healthy judgment. Make a correct judgment. make a godly judgment in that situation. And the reason why most people misunderstood what Jesus said is because they try to make Jesus say something that he didn't say. And they don't want to hear what Jesus really had to say. But here's the approach. He's wanting us to be helpful to your brother. Look in verse 5. He says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank that is in your own eye." That's what you do. And once we've removed that, here's the neat thing, then we're more clearly able to see what our brother or sister may be struggling with. Did you know, and this is the most important thing that I'm going to say, is that when you're willing to humble your heart and confess your sin before God, for the first time and the best time, you may find yourself in a position or situation to be able to minister to other people who are hurting. One of the reasons that support programs like our Celebrate Recovery are so successful across this nation today is that people are allowed to come into a non-judgmental, a non-threatening environment where people say, "I understand where you've been. We agree that we don't want to stay there. I too can smell the stench of that because I have been there. And let me tell you where the bread line is, where the answer is, where Jesus Christ is in all of that." So the first step in helping them is you confess your own sin before God, and that helps to restore rather than destroy the people that are around you. That's the first step. Remember, remove the plank from your eye. And to prove that, the psalmist David, the story that I just gave you a moment ago, in Psalm chapter 51, later wrote a beautiful poem, a beautiful song, in repentance of all the things that he had done and places that he had messed up. And you remember a little portion of the 51st Psalm, David says this, "Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Doesn't say restore unto me my salvation. David belonged to God all the way through that, but it is possible for a believer to lose the joy of their salvation. Someone say amen. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your way that others may be converted to you. Once I make confession of my sin, once I humble myself, that's the first step in the restoration process. I get the plank out of my eye, and then Jesus says, then I'm able to help other people. And then we come to the crucial truth of this passage. Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. In fact, did you know one of the marks that you're a spiritual person is that you know how to judge according to what the Bible says, at the right time, at the right place, and in the right way. Here's just a couple scriptures if you want to jot them down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 19, it says that it's not wrong to confront a person. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." If you love your brother and sister in Christ, there will be times confrontation needs to take place. I love what John MacArthur said one time. He said, "When I'm standing up in this pulpit and preaching the word of God to you, it is thus saith the Lord. And I'm not teaching you my opinions, I'm teaching you what the word says. But when I step from behind this desk and I'm down here on the platform, or I'm here and I'm dealing with my personal life and human stuff, I'm a brother just like you're a brother. We are in this together. And there may be times that you want to talk to me about something. There may be times I want to talk to you about something." That's the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 21, where Jesus says, "If your brother sin against you, you go see your brother one-on-one. You restore that relationship. You've gained your brother. If they will not hear you, then take witnesses with you." That is why in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about in the first part of that book, a young man who had had a sexual affair with his own stepmother. And Paul's saying to the church, "Why are you letting this go on? Someone should have judged this. Someone should have confronted this. Let his flesh be destroyed. It'll save his soul in the end day." And then humorously, you get to the second book of Corinthians. Obviously, the church took Paul's advice. They kicked the guy out of the church completely. And 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "Why won't you let him back in? He repented." They went from being dogmatic to stupid just real quick. He said the whole purpose, watch this, the whole purpose of confrontation is always restoration. Always. It's the regaining, it's the restoring, it's the moving forward of what God wants to do in our lives. If you love your brother, you'll confront them and allow them to suffer the consequences sometimes of the wrongdoing. Some of you may remember when we had Secretary of Education William Bennett on this stage. Bill Bennett is an incredible mind, a brilliant individual, has written several books. Probably the most famous book that I think should be in the home of every Christian is called The Book of Virtues. In the mid to late 1980s, he wrote this book. It's almost 1,000 pages thick. And if you're still raising children in your home, I've bought multiple copies of this for my children. They had it growing up. It's very entertaining. It's very interesting. It's very poignant. And it drives the point home of developing character in your family's life. But Bennett also wrote a book called The Death of Outrage. And in it, he said something I want you to hear, but I want to be very honest. If you do not lean up close with your ears and listen to me, you won't get it. It's too long of a soundbite to put on the screen. So would you listen to a paragraph from this book? Bennett says, "Those who constantly invoke the sentiment of who are we to judge should consider the anarchy that would ensure if we adhere to this sentiment and say, for example, in our courtrooms, should judges judge? What would happen if those sitting on a jury decided to be non-judgmental about rapists, sexual harassers, embezzlers, and tax cheats? Without being judgmental, Americans would never have put an end to slavery, outlawed child labor, emancipated women, or ushered the civil rights movement. Nor would we have prevailed against Nazism and Soviet communism or known how to explain our opposition. How do we judge a wrong? Any wrong whatsoever, when we have gutted the principle of judgment itself. What arguments can be made after we have strip mined all the arguments of their voice, their power, their ability to inspire public outrage? We all know that there are times when we will have to judge others and when it is both right and necessary to judge others. If we do not confront the soft relativism that is now disguised in our country as a virtue, we will find ourselves morally and intellectually disarmed." That was written 30 years ago, and I think Bill Bennett was a prophet to what we're experiencing in the United States today. And if you want to know the real answer to the question, should I judge or not, the answer is found in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 24. Notice on the screen, Jesus, again speaking, says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In other words, you can't judge a tree by its leaves, but you can judge a tree by its fruit. You can't judge a book by its cover, but you can judge a book by its content. You can't judge a person by what they say always, but you can judge a person by what they do. There's a world of difference. Just be careful that you judge with a righteous judgment. And then finally this morning, and I want to share it with you, you come to verse 6, and verse 6 almost seems like a verse that's out of place. It's like one of the translators was up too late, and the candle wax was dripping, and he drops this verse in that almost makes no sense at all. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." I should have titled this message, "Logs, Dogs, and Hogs," based upon that verse, because that's what Jesus is talking about. But there's a great truth to it. As I looked on it, looked at it and reflected on it, the Lord wants us to be discerning, not only with our judgment, but with our testimony. There are people who shred some of you in the workplace like nobody's business. I've had many of you on many occasions say, "Frank, you have no idea how hard it is for me at work. If I even mention Jesus, the mockery that's there, if I try to exercise any spiritual freedom at all, I'm censored for that sort of thing." But in verse 6, we have a balance of what the first five verses are saying to us. Now, when you read about a dog in that verse, please don't think of Lassie. Do not think of a pet dog in your home. There were no pet dogs in homes at the time of Jesus writing this to these people. Dogs ran in packs. Dogs carried diseases. Dogs were mongrel. They were everywhere. In fact, dogs and pigs were considered by the Jewish people to be unholy, with the exception in the Old Testament of a dog being mentioned in help with the shepherd. You never find a Jewish home where there was a pet pig. You don't give a pearl necklace to a pig. You don't give what is holy to the dogs. And oftentimes people in that day were referred to as dogs and pigs. And Jesus is saying, don't you let the dogs and the pigs trample underfoot the testimony that I'm giving you in your life. You say, what does that mean? You won't agree with me. But I'm telling you, there are times the best thing you can do for Jesus is shut up. There are times that you don't cast the pearls out there to let them make a mockery of it and to abuse it and abuse the name of Jesus Christ. They don't have their listening ears on. Now, you still be what you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do, but if they've come loaded for bear and they are not tuned in and it's a very divisive situation, then sometimes you just confront it for what it is. And if you sometimes think that there are spokespeople in our country that are standing strong for things like life from conception, standing strong for things on traditional marriage, and they're not entertaining all of these belly button ideas of how can we get along and be politically correct, they're not going to go down that path, and I'm not going to go down that path, and I hope you're not going to go down that path, because there's no end to that path. There is no answer to that path. The right answer is what Billy Graham says over and over, but the Bible says. But the Bible says. And just back up to that over and over and over again and repeating. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus one time was being confronted by the Pharisees in Luke's gospel, they said, Herod is looking for you. He's going to get you. You better run away because he's going to get you. And Jesus said these words. He said, you go tell that fox. Jesus called him a fox. He said, you go tell that fox that I'm going to do the work of God till the very end, all the way up to the third day. He called Herod a fox, a beast, a sly, cunning servant. He called the Pharisees a bunch of slimy serpents. There were times that Jesus would witness when Nicodemus came in the cool of the night. Why did he open up to Nicodemus and call the other slimy serpents? Because Nicodemus' heart was ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord knew that more than anything in the world. And he wanted to work with them. It was a righteous judgment. He was right on mark. So the goal for us is to find balance. You say, how do we do that? We ask the Lord for it. Be discerning. Be gracious. Be kind. But we're ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what we hold close to us is not second class to anything on this earth, and we can hold it up proudly, always knowing that when we do stand up and we speak up for the Lord, that the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing on the inside. And there are times to be quiet and you just hold it in. It does no good to share it. I've shared this in the last couple services. I'm feeling guilty about it. Not guilty enough to quit, but I'm feeling guilty about sharing it. Here's an example. I want to share the gospel with everyone in the world. I want to tell everyone, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I remember one time in 1982, I was going down Route 3 during a blizzard snowstorm. I had an old 1966 Cadillac. It was so heavy, I knew it couldn't wreck. And there was no other cars on the road. It was 1 o'clock in the morning. And I got down by Schottenstein's. Those of you remember Schottenstein's down on Route 3? I got down that far, and in the middle of the road, there's this guy walking up the road. I saw him in the headlights. He had brown beer bottles in either hand, staggering like this, coming up the middle of the road. I thought, that fool is drunk. And I pulled up beside him and said, hey, where are you going? He said, Westerville. I said, man, it's a blizzard. Hop in here. And so since I didn't know the whole situation, I began to witness to him and share Christ with him. And I'm telling you the truth, when we got to Westerville, he prayed the prayer. He got out of the car. He said, I really mean it. And he almost seemed to me like he was sober. 30 years later, I saw him. He's still teaching a Sunday school class. He's involved in church. He went to Zenos and then Vineyard. I forget where he told me he was now, and God used him. I said, praise God. Here's a guy that sobered up, got right with God. But here's what I want to confess to you. I've got a handful of drunks. I won't take their call after midnight. I've been taking their calls for 25 or 30 years now. And they always want to find Jesus about three sheets to the wind at 3 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night when I've got to get up and preach at 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock. Preacher, I want to preacher, I love Jesus. And I love you, preacher. Preacher, talk to me, preacher. I said, let my wife talk to you, sucker. Let me hand that phone right over there. And for years, I'd say to these guys, just a handful of them, I'd say, guys, I want you to love Jesus. I want you to come to Jesus. But you're not allowed to call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, I want to know, am I talking to Jim Beam, Jack Daniels, or you? I said, and here's what I've started doing. I said, just tell me, be honest with me, what time do you start drinking so I can turn my phone off? That's the time I'll quit taking your calls. It's when you start drinking. Now, when you're sober, he said, okay, preacher, we'll talk tomorrow. I go the next day to take him to lunch to talk about Jesus. You can't find that scoundrel for the next 3 months until he throws his next big drunk. There are times to just say, you know what, I'm not going to cast this the pearl before the swine. I'm not going to let you be drunk and go through a session here for 2 hours when you have no business at all of dealing with Jesus Christ, because for 25 years, I've tried to get you to do it in the daylight. Hey, your amens are thrilling me, church, thrilling me. I'll tell you that right now. So Jesus says to us, we have to be careful with this thing very, very much. Now, there's a moral to all of this message this morning, and that is, if you want to escape the condemning judgment of God, you better judge yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. That's every person in this room, including this speaker. If you want to avoid the condemning judgment of God, you better view yourself as a sinner who is in need of a Savior. And once you view yourself that way, if you have not yet done it, then you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you do that, you will never stand before Him as a judge that will cast you into an eternity of hell. And if you're here this morning and you've made yourself miserable and unhappy because you've gone through life being hypercritical or hypocritical or negative or self-righteous or holier than thou, I want to tell you, on the authority of God's Word, you can drop all that baggage today. And I know some of you have gone to churches when you were young and you got a bum deal. They were terrible to you. I am sorry for that. This is not one of those churches. We love you and we want you to know that Jesus loves you. And no matter what you've done in your past, there's forgiveness for all sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But no matter what's happening, if you're living outside of the will of God today, I must be honest and tell you the truth that you're living in rebellion before God and you can never have the peace that He wants you to have. You can never receive His grace and forgiveness. That can only come through that relationship with His Son who died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that you can escape that ultimate judgment. And so if you don't know Christ today, I want to encourage you, just whatever it is that you have, drop it. Just drop it right now and say, Lord Jesus, just like the old hymn, just as I am, without one plea.